Those of you who are guests with us today, we're delighted to have you, and I wanted you to know that probably the best way you can participate in what happens in the next few minutes is simply to engage your imagination. Let the words and the pictures that the words paint go to work in you and build picture after picture until the whole picture is painted. Okay? You're ready. Do you know cities are miracles of human invention? Anybody here who tries 5 minutes to think about what makes a city work will find himself in a state of exhaustion. So many systems have to work reasonably well every day in order for us to inhabit cities and networks of cities. 4 cities, New York, Washington, Los Angeles, and Silicon Valley, define American culture. It's not because everything important happens there. It's because they shape the way people think about money, sex, and power. They have enormous influence over how the whole world thinks. So what happens when the city of man goes bad? What happens when the people who shape the way other people think love delusions and follow false gods? What happens when the wicked freely strut about and what is vile is honored among men? It happens because the city of man loses its way. The book of Revelation emerged in a world in which its chief city had gone bad. Where was the tipping point? Where did the inevitable immorality and injustice in everything human cross the tipping point and make the miracle of the city demonic? John, who wrote Revelation, finds the tipping point in the way the city of man treats Christians. Christians then, as Christians now, marry, have their homes, bear and rear their young, work and buy and sell and worship and die in cities. They have their favorite urban spots and their favorite parts of city life. In John's day, the city turned against Christians. It confiscated their property. It imprisoned them. It scapegoated them. It had some put to death and with the threat of further action. The city of man had crossed the tipping point. The city of man had become demonic. Her doom was sealed. John's third vision in the book of Revelation envisions the city of man gone bad. Another angel invites John to see the vision. It's the vision of a beautiful and wealthy woman. But she is a prostitute with whom the kings of the earth commit adultery. They betray their own people in order to enjoy her favors, her wealth and power and pleasures intoxicate them. She is a generous harlot. The woman John sees is a city. It is the city that rules the kings of the earth. Everyone hearing Revelation knows at once John is talking about the city of Rome. Rome, the harlot, sits on a scarlet beast that is covered with blasphemous names. It has 7 heads and 10 horns. It is the beast which embodies the fury of the great red dragon and makes war against the church. The woman rides that beast. It is the empire she rules. She masters it. She controls the way the empire thinks about money, sex, and power, and she is gorgeous, dressed in scarlet and purple, glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She embodies the city of man at its most resplendent. But what is this in her hand? She holds a golden cup, another token of her luxury, until we see the drink she has poured for herself. Her golden cup is filled with abominations and her filthy adulteries. A cow chip in a silk purse was never more revolting than the poison the woman drinks. John looks more closely and sees that the woman is drunk. The nations of the world sit at her feet. The wealth of the world lies at her disposal, and she can enjoy it only in a drunken stupor. What strong drink reduces the queen of the earth to a staggering whore? John looks and sees that her cup is filled with the blood of the saints, with the blood of those who bear testimony to Jesus. The city of man has crossed the tipping point. The city of man has become demonic. Her doom is sealed. John tells us that the 10 horns are 10 kings, which for 1 hour are given authority to rule with the beast. They make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb overcomes them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and with him are his called, chosen, and faithful followers. And we know they overcome like the Lamb overcame. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Other seeds of the harlot's doom begin to grow. The beast, the empire Rome rules, the 10 horns, the petty kings that rule at Rome's pleasure, hate the prostitute, Rome herself. They bring her to ruin. They leave her naked. They eat her flesh. They burn her, for the Lord God has put into their heart to fulfill his purpose. Evil ultimately destroys itself. Such is the justice of God. No wonder a mighty angel comes down from heaven with a mighty voice. He shouts, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit." No wonder another voice from heaven says to the church, "Come out of her, so that you do not share in her sins, so that you do not receive the plagues that are about to come upon her, for her sins are piled up to heaven. God has remembered her crimes." Neither Jesus Christ, who revealed this vision, nor John, who wrote it down, is indifferent to the appalling collapse of the city of man. The kings of the earth stand afar and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, Babylon, city of power, in 1 hour, your doom has come." The merchants of the earth weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and jewels. In 1 hour, your great wealth has come to ruin." All the sea captains and those who travel upon the sea throw dust upon their heads and with weeping and crying cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city." All those who go upon the sea became rich through your wealth. In 1 hour, she has come to ruin. Then John hears what sounds like a great multitude, like the rushing of many waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him thanks. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. But first, the bridegroom must make all things ready. He rides a white horse. His name is Faithful and True. His robe is dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, this name is written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He vindicates the martyrs. He judges the world with justice. First, the beast, the false prophet, the devil that deceives them both, and finally, death and Hades, the place of death, are cast into the lake of fire. Then John sees the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books are opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. The dead are judged according to their deeds, as recorded in the books. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Then John sees a new heaven and a new earth. Another angel says to him, "Come, I will show you, not the prostitute this time, but the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Once again, this woman, the wife of the Lamb, is a city. John stands with hands outstretched to offer us a new vision to sustain us through the inevitable failures of the city of man in fulfilling our hopes. It's the vision of a city. John calls it the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We are right to call it the city of God. John's fourth and final vision takes us on a tour of the New Jerusalem, the city of God. It is a place of beauty. It shines with the glory of God. Its brilliance is like that of a precious jewel. In fact, all the gems of paradise adorn the public places of this city. The city's 12 gates are each made of a single pearl, and the great central street of the city is paved in gold. The kings of the earth bring their treasures into the city. That's reassuring to know that the greatest achievements of humanity, purged of their evil uses, will find a home there. It is also a place of healing. The angel shows John the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the great central gold-paved street of the city. On either side of the river stands the tree of life, bearing its crops, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. The beauty and the healing of the city befit its inhabitants. God has made his dwelling with man, and he lives with them. They will be his people. God will dwell with them and will be their God. The healing of the nations gives a new identity to the nations. Their national identities don't leave, but they morph into something new. They all become his people, the title once reserved only for Israel and the church. Now belongs to all nations. They are all his people and the sheep of his pasture. The central reality in the city of God is the presence of God. They don't need the sun and the moon to shine upon that city, for God himself is their light, and the Lamb is the lamp of the city. Mankind started in a garden. We start anew in the city of God. The message of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Easter Sunday, and he did not retire to a sunny island in paradise. He set God's purpose in motion and is moving the nations of the earth toward the day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Jesus Christ and his church do not belittle or ever seek to nullify the prodigious efforts of humanity to feed and heal and govern itself. Neither are they naive about the evil that dogs man's best efforts. John's vision of Rome as a beautiful and bloodthirsty woman somehow expresses the reality of evil as an enduring image of the danger to the city of man in all of its expressions. A sorrow deep within our national soul prepares us to receive John's revelation of the city of man and the city of God. We once caught a glorious glimpse of a vision of our own beloved land. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. We no longer sing that because we no longer believe that. The deluge of national contradictions, violence, and permissive sensuality have snuffed it out. No vision of the common good unites us from sea to shining sea. Washington is not drunk, but it putters around like an old man trying to fill his days with something significant. When same-sex marriage, the legalization of marijuana, and the regulation of big gulps in Manhattan become the moral imperative of our nation, Lady Liberty has lost a lot of her luster. She just looks tired right now. We live in uncertain, confusing, and dangerous times. Christianity emerged in uncertain, confusing, and dangerous times. It offers real help and hope for times like these. What it does not hope is an escape into fantasy. The book of Revelation is not an escape into fantasy. It is the offer of a different way to look at the world we live in that is rooted in the realities of Easter and restores hope. It foretells the coming to earth of the city of God. But isn't the city of God too far off to help us right here, right now? Not if you believe that the city of God is being constructed right here, right now. In John's vision, the holy city had 12 gates, and on them are written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The wall of the city has 12 foundations, and on it are the names of the 12 apostles of Christ. The church, in all her beautiful, maddening, global diversity, is embryo to the city of God to come. That's why the church is not shrinking, she is expanding. Our propaganda masters don't want you to know that. They have no idea of the energy present in American churches. And when you step outside the American and European context, the church in the rest of the world is on fire. The church rises in the slums of Caracas and in spendy condos of Shanghai. The royal family of Saudi Arabia and the dictator of North Korea cannot stop it. There are more Christians in Africa south of the Sahara Desert than there are people in the United States. Christ is building a global church that renounces violence, gives glory to God, and bears witness to Jesus Christ throughout the whole wide world. The energy of God courses through her congregations. It's the energy of an athlete stepping into the arena to compete. It's the joy of a bride processing to her groom at the altar. Don't stand aloof from Christ and his church. As in the days of Noah, the ark was the only place of refuge from the deluge, so in our day, Christ and his church are the only place of refuge from the deluge to come. Bring yourself and those you love into this ark of safety and find rest for your souls. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, come. And whoever wishes, let him take freely of the water of life. But don't come and sniff and sip. Come and drink deeply. This water satisfies for a lifetime, and then forevermore. Let's pray together and give God praise. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you are in with Christ and his church, if you are prepared to bear witness and not to love your life so much as to shrink from death, I want to pray for you. And I want you to identify who I'm praying for by joining me and simply raising your hand and holding it there. And I will pray for you. Yes. Lord God, you have called us to live in times like these, full of uncertainty and danger, full of confusion, but Lord, for us, full of a hope that is rooted in something that will not disappoint. Grant to all here who count themselves in with Christ and his church to be faithful. And Lord, call many others to join us on the journey that lies ahead. Because you live, we can face tomorrow. Thank you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.